He's saying, these sacrifices that predate me, that have been going on for centuries at that point, those are finished. There's no more blood that needs to be shed. All of this has taken care of. It is done. It is finished. No more blood has to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. As that song goes, it's under the blood. It's all under the blood. And by the way, just in case you're not understanding that this applies to you and me, your sin, my sin, is now, because Jesus says it is finished, my sin, your sin, is under the blood. So we're in Leviticus, and we're talking about these sacrificial offerings, and every one of them, with one exception, involves killing an animal and this blood being shed and its blood being pushed, splattered all over that sanctuary, so that sanctuary would be purified, so that the offering could be prepared for the Lord. We don't have to do that anymore. And the reason is because it is finished. Jesus is that perfect lamb whose blood was shed. It's finished. It's under the blood. So I'm not going back to Leviticus to go and say, well, I want my sins forgiven. How can I have my sins forgiven? I need to bring bulls and goats and lambs and stuff. That's not what we're going there for. Because we know that Jesus was offered on the cross. He was sacrificed. He was the sacrifice for my sin. So my sins are paid for. We don't have those offerings anymore. But here's what I want you to see, and I want you to emphasize as we go through this. The offering and the discussion around it, this offering in Leviticus, all these offerings really, but this one in particular that we're going to talk about today, it's called the sin offering. In the King James, it calls it the sin offering. This offering reminds us of the costliness and the painfulness of sin. It reminds us that there is a need for blood to be shed for our sins to be covered. And say it another way for you. While I don't need more blood to be shed, Jesus has done it all. He's more blood than I ever need. He is the blood of the Lamb of God. But I still have to be sensitive to the sin that caused his blood to be shed. The Old Testament, I don't have to follow those sacrificial laws. Jesus was that one who he fulfilled every one of those. But the reason that there was blood needed to be shed, the reason that Jesus had to die on a cross, still is the same. The sins that were sins in the Old Testament, they're sins right now in 2023. Absolutely. The same stuff. We're the same people as they were. I know they spoke a different language, had a different culture, but they were human beings just like you and me. And that's why God laid these sacrificial systems down to say, listen, when you have this kind of sin, you need blood shed. I'm just telling y'all the end of the story. You don't need to go and sacrifice a lamb. Not that y'all are worried about that, but in case you were, don't have to bring your goats up here. You don't have to bring your cows up here. We're not going to sacrifice them. The end of the story is Jesus was that sacrifice. But sometimes we forget the beginning of the story. My sin, your sin, needs blood to be shed, to be covered, to be paid for, to be cleansed. And there's three principles that I want to show you from Leviticus chapter 4 all the way through chapter 5 verse 13. That's kind of the text. We're not going to read all of that. We'll just pick out a few verses of it. But there's three principles of sin that I want you to see that are not, they don't go away because Jesus died on the cross. They're covered by Jesus died on the cross, but we still have to struggle with them. We still have to deal with them. I want you to see this in this passage. First of all, look with me in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. And then he goes, there's a colon in my version here. It's got a colon, and then it describes what those things are. But I want to emphasize here that this is a set of laws or a set of procedures that are put down that says this is a sin, or these are sacrifices offered for sins that are done in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. It was an accident. Can I just give you the first principle of sin? Ignorance is not a viable excuse for your sin. Y'all know this. Officer, I didn't know that the speed limit was 45 through here. I'm sorry, you're still getting the ticket. Maybe y'all ain't never gotten one of those before, but I've had one of those before, and that's what happens. Ignorance of the law does not mean you do not have to obey it. Same thing here. He's saying that this sin offering is primarily, in fact, there's another offering called the trespass offering that comes up in chapter 5, or the reparation offering. That offering is done more for what you might call blatant or overt sins that we know are sins. The sin offering, is primarily an offering done for sins of ignorance. Anybody who did what they shouldn't do, whether they meant to or not, was covered. The priests are talked about in chapter 4, verses 3 through 12. Then the whole nation, there's actually an offering that's offered up as a sin offering for the entire nation where they accidentally done something as a nation. That's in chapter 4, verse 13 through 21. Then it goes on in verse 22 and goes down to verse 26, and it's the community leaders. So people who are in a position of authority in the community. People maybe that are business leaders or are people who are in the political sphere. That would be who was covered by that. And then finally, the last few verses of chapter 4, verses 27 through 35, talk about the common citizen, just the regular folks who make a mistake. They didn't know any better. They accidentally, oops, I didn't know I was supposed to do that, and they missed it. They were covered there. But the point is that anybody who unintentionally did what they weren't supposed to do, they had to offer a sacrifice for that, because that's a sin. If you're supposed to do it and you don't, whether you knew you were supposed to do it or not, that's a sin. You can excuse it, and I do. Let me tell you, that is my number one excuse. I didn't know any better. The Bible says that's wrong. It's a sin. It's a sin. There's even sins of omission that are included. If you go to chapter 5, and if you don't mind flipping over to chapter 5 with me, in Leviticus chapter 5, there are sins of omission, things that you should have done, but you didn't do. You failed to do some things. And he specifically calls out three different sins. I want to show you this in verse 1 of chapter 5. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Say it to you directly. He's saying, if you saw something or heard something, you're a witness to maybe a crime that was committed, and you don't tell somebody about it, that's a sin. That's what he says there. That's what that is. That's so you fail to testify to something that you saw. Then go to verse 2. He says, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or an unclean beast or a carcass of an unclean cattle or the carcass of an unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, it shall be hid from, and it be hid from him. When he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. They had some specific laws about being ritually pure, ritually purified. In other words, they couldn't have done certain things. It talks about touching carcasses of dead animals and things like that. But they weren't allowed to do that and then go and worship at the temple. There were just some specific laws that they had. And he says, you might even have done that, and you didn't even know you did it, or maybe you found out about it later, or maybe you knew it, but you didn't go and take steps to fix it. That's a sin. In other words, to not be pure, not to purify yourself, was a sin. Then in verse 4, he says, if a soul shall swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. The point of this is simply that somebody says they swear an oath. They said, I promise I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this bad thing. I'm going to do this good thing. I'm going to do this thing that's going to hurt somebody. I'm going to do this thing that's going to help somebody. Whatever it is, he says, if you don't fulfill that oath, that's a sin. There are some more deliberate sins, things that you and I think of as sin, you know, like adultery and murder and things like that. That's dealt with in another sin. That's not what this is. This is simply things that I'm talking about. You're supposed to do these things and you don't do them. Let me say it to you this way, as plain as I know how. Jesus paid it all. Amen. But sin is still sin. I think sometimes as Christians we can get in this mindset that Jesus paid it all, so I can do what I want to do. Hang on a minute, friends. That's not the truth. That's not the case. It's wrong, even if you didn't know it was wrong, even if it was an accident. It's a sin not to tell the truth all the time. One of the things that I have been amazed by within churches, and I'm not even talking about in the world at large, I'm just talking about within churches, people who have signs out front that said there's something church, and they do this. Crimes are committed within the church, everything from embezzlement to sexual abuse to any number of things, and they don't tell nobody nothing. We'll handle it in the church. I'm sorry, that's a sin, y'all. That's a sin. Yeah, we should handle it in the church, but it also is a crime, and we need to report that out to the proper authorities, and we need to do that. There's too many churches that are doing that. According to this is sin. It's a sin not to be morally pure before God. I know that we don't have exactly all the purity laws that they had in the Old Testament. I know that that stuff is for a different moment and different time, but the spirit of it's still right. For me to take my body and my soul and not say, Lord, I am sorry and I am a sinner and I am wrong. Will you forgive me? To not do that before we propose to stand in a pulpit, before we propose to stand leading a Sunday school class, before we propose even to present ourselves and our co-workers or our family as if we are somehow right and proper, that is a sin. We need to get ourselves right on a constant basis. And it's a sin, and I have to tell y'all, this one hurts my feelings. It's a sin not to follow through on your promises. I can promise all kinds of things to all kinds of people. It's so easy because you know what I want to do? I want to make you feel good because, hey, I want you to think I'm good because I can promise you, yeah, I'll do this thing. But if I don't do what I said I was going to do, that's a sin. This is the stuff that they are sacrificing animals for. Those animals are representing what Jesus would ultimately do, which is bleed and die on a cross for my sins. And this sin was one that said, if you promise to do something for somebody in business, in your family, in your community, in your church, in your school, and you don't do it, it's a sin. It's a sin. That's what he says. So ignorance is not a viable excuse for sin. The second principle that I want to show you in this passage is that sin affects everybody around you. You go to chapter 4 and verse 3, go backwards one chapter to verse 3 of chapter 4, it talks about the priest. He says that the priest that is anointed, which some would indicate that might be the high priest, but it's definitely the anointed priest, when he would do sin according to the sin of the people, and then let him bring for his sin, which he had sinned, a young bullock, without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And then it describes what they're supposed to do with that offering. But it's pointing out that there's no such thing as a harmless sin. In fact, this priest who's offering sacrifices on behalf of the people, he has to then address his own sin because, here's the thing, the reason he's got to be doing that is because an impure priest, one who proposes to stand in front of the people on behalf of God, that impure priest, he jeopardizes the relationship that all of those people have with God himself. Now, I want to be careful here with my application of this because I believe that the priests in the Old Testament can either be figured primarily in Jesus Christ. He is the priest, that he is my priest. Secondarily, that all believers are priests. I think I taught y'all that a few weeks ago or reminded you of that. Hopefully you already knew that. But as Baptists, we believe in we're all priests. We have access to God directly. So I don't want to interpret this incorrectly, but I think the principle is still here that I know y'all ain't the pastor. I'm the pastor, so I'm talking here, but I have to talk about myself for a second. I have to be careful not to stand in the place of teaching God's word and preaching God's word and trying to be a spiritual leader to a church of people and not have myself right, because if I don't, then I actually jeopardize leading you the wrong way
and putting you in a bad position with the Lord, so you don't even know how to relate to Him. Again, can you have your own relationship with Him in spite of me? I sure hope so, because I'm imperfect. But, I have a responsibility. So my sin will affect you. Just know that.
By the way, that not only is not only true of the priest, but also if you go down to verse 13, and you'll see that the whole congregation of Israel, if they sin through ignorance, and then it goes on to describe what that sin might be. That sinful nation, now, it's not just one or two people, that whole nation. In fact, the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So don't be surprised that when our nation sins, by the way, the nation of Israel is in view here, but I think we can apply it to the nation of the United States. When our nation sins, when we are sinning at that level, when we are all complicit because we vote those jokers in, as much as we don't like them and we make jokes about them, we voted for them. Y'all do know that, right? That's us. That's us. And when we voted in, we are complicit in that. When we are part of that, and again, I'm proud to be an American, but when I'm part of that, I'm part of that. And it's not just those people out there in Washington or Raleigh or wherever we want to throw off the complaint. It's me. I'm part of this. This is me too. In verse 22, it talks about unjust community leaders, because unjust community leaders, what do? They lead people to more sin. In verse 27, it talks about that citizen, that sinful citizen. And I want you to think about this. If we are all, forget the people in power, because that's what we've been talking about up to this point, is basically the whole nation and people in power, but just us regular folk. If we're not right with God individually, what does that create? It creates an area, a world of chaos. If there's a whole bunch of sins I could talk about, but I'm just going to talk about the three sins that he talks about there in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Y'all remember those three sins? I spelled them out for you, but let me remind you. Holding back the truth, not telling the truth, not reporting on what you see, not walking with the Lord, not being pure, and not fulfilling your promises. So let's just talk about those three things. Let's imagine, we don't have to imagine too hard, now do we? But let's just imagine that we live in a community full of people who don't walk with the Lord, who are turning a blind eye to crime when it happens, and not fulfilling their promises. What kind of a world is that? That's a cutthroat world. It's a scary place. You don't know who's for you and who's against you. And again, you don't have to imagine too awful hard. That's probably the world many of us live in too often, too long. I can just tell you, my own experience has been there's more people I don't trust than I do trust, because we live in this chaotic world where every man's for himself and nobody's like that. And when you live like that, oh my goodness, your sin affects me, my sin affects you, and we all affect each other. Are you seeing that? That's the kind of world that we live in. Ultimately, I want to make sure that you hear that I think it's time for us to take responsibility, for you to take responsibility for the impact of your own sin. I tried to lay into the preachers, because I'm the preacher. Selfishness and sinfulness hurts people. And when the preacher doesn't have himself pure and right before the Lord, it's no wonder there's no power in the pulpit. It's no wonder that there's not revival in our pews when the pulpit is not right. Nations cannot murder little children, glorify deviance, and promote entertainment as the highest of good, and expect everything to be good in this world. It's no wonder that our young people are depressed out of their minds. It's no wonder that the United States as a nation, by comparison to historical times, is weak and disrespected. It is no wonder that our leaders, and I mean this from the bottom, the lowest level leader, all the way to the top, whatever you consider that to be, are in chaos. This is not just because of political shenanigans. Some of it's that. I understand that we've always had that with us. I don't want to glorify this era versus another era. We've always had political shenanigans. But let me tell you, some of the stuff that we're seeing right now, whether you like it or you hate it, doesn't matter. It is fully because We have a sinful nation, and sin affects everybody. Churches, we have to be concerned about our inward focus. There's a pattern that I've seen in churches that I've been part of, where it's about the institution over the people, where it's about traditions, where it's about traditions over truth. We're more worried about politics, and I mean like the Republican-Democrat kind of politics. We're more worried about that kind of politics than we over what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. By the way, I have my political views, but 90% of you would disagree with my political views, just so y'all know. But you don't care what my political, you shouldn't care what my political views are. You should care instead, what does the Holy Spirit want us to do? And if you have the Spirit of God, and I have the Spirit of God, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be together on this thing. Mm-hmm. We might vote for different people, and that's fine. But we're going to go in the same direction. You see that? But the problem is, too many of us identify first as something outside of the church. I'm some political stripe. I'm some sort of educational realm. I'm some sort of socioeconomic level. I'm some sort of whatever that thing is outside of the church. That's who we are first. And we're so focused on being that, that we cannot be what God's church is supposed to be. And then we wonder why we don't see growth and why we don't see power. Why people don't want to come to our churches. Why we are marked more by infighting. Again, I'm not specifically talking about North Beaver Baptist Church, though if the shoe fits, please wear it. But I'm talking about churches in general. In my experience, people know those churches because they're that church that had that big blow up that one time. They're that church that had that preacher that said that thing that one time. That's how we're known, not by how we actually help people. Because I can tell you, with the Holy Spirit, yes, he's going to be controversial, but he's going to be controversial because he's going to care about people and help people, not controversial because he's a bully up here or a bully in the pew. That's not the way it works. That's not the Holy Spirit at all. Of course, all this applies to parents and business leaders and children and spouses, all that sort of thing. But all simply to get you to see that our sin will and assuredly has affected those people around me. And I need to hurry along. The last principle, and this is very evident. In fact, this is probably the primary principle I believe in this sin offering, is that to whom much is given, much is required. If you go through this list and it's got the priest and then the nation and then the leaders and then the citizens, you go down that list and there's different requirements for each one of those people. The priests have to sacrifice a bull. The nation as a whole sacrifices a bull. The community leader has to sacrifice a male goat. And the citizen has to sacrifice either a female goat or a female sheep, either one. But the expense, the price of those animals kind of goes down. And the reason is because the priest is in a position of authority and responsibility that's not the same as the citizen. We can argue over it, whether it should be, shouldn't be. We can have those discussions. But at the end of the day, y'all know it as well as I do. As equitable as we want to talk about things, there are some people in this nation that are more responsible for sin than others. There are some people in a certain setting. I will just tell you right now, y'all all have a responsibility in this church, but I take my responsibility as a pastor very seriously because I know that what I do has an impact on all of you. One or two of y'all can still have an impact on everybody, but you're doing so in spite of your position. I'm doing so because of my position. Do you understand that? And when I make a mistake out of things, it messes things up, and I'm in the wrong in a way that some of y'all would never be in the wrong. Same thing goes with people in political authority. Same thing goes with people in authority in a school, in a family, in a home, in a business, when you go through the line. But the point is, if we have been given responsibility, then there comes with that a responsibility to do right. The principle is that there are sometimes, I know we don't like to think about it in these terms, but sometimes there's some sins that are worse than other sins. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. There are some people who are, as I'll call them, positionally blessed. Pastors and deacons have a responsibility to live godly lives according to the Bible as examples to the flock, to the congregation. They have that responsibility. And then Paul says in 1 Timothy that when they sin, rebuke them before all that others may fear. He says these men are to be held to a standard and they are to be honored and respected. But when they mess up, don't let it slide. That's what he says. That goes for other material or positionally blessed people. Let's do the same. Let's hold our elected officials accountable. Let's hold our business leaders accountable. Let's hold our community leaders in all sorts and shapes accountable. Let's hold our fathers accountable. Let's hold our mothers accountable. Can we do that? That's what we need to be doing. We also have people who are materially blessed. And even if you may not be in a position of authority, I can tell you, all things being equal, everybody in this room is materially blessed. Some of us have to give, but we won't do it. Some of us have because the Lord's blessed us and we won't take care of it. We squander it. John says this in 1 John chapter 3. Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If you've got it, and there's a need that you know about, the Bible tells me it's responsible for you to give and to help. I'm not saying you got to give everything you own. I'm not saying you got to go to the poorhouse, but I am saying if the Lord's blessed you, you might want to bless some other people, even if it's a little bit. And then there are all of us, everyone in this room is spiritually blessed. If you have the truth, you have a responsibility to believe that truth. If you have that truth, you have a responsibility to share that truth. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The people that need to know the truth, they need it from the people who have the truth. Paul writes this in Romans. He says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You've got people in your life that need Jesus. And you know it. In fact, you even talk about it. Man, so-and-so needs Jesus. Right? You know what I'm talking about. You do this. How are they going to get Jesus? You have it. You have to share it. That's what we have to do.
So if we've been given much, we've been required to respond with much.
But all that's to come back to the point. I hope, can I just tell you, I love y'all, but I hope there's at least been a little bit of conviction somewhere along the line here, because I believe that it convicts me, if nobody else, but I hope that everyone in here's got a little bit of, that's me, I'm sinning, I've got something wrong here. And I hope if that's where you are, I want to leave you with this, that you must have your sins forgiven. The point of the sin offering was forgiveness. In fact, there's a phrase that says, and it shall be forgiven him. That's used six times in talking about the sin offering in Leviticus 4 and 5. And the result was that whenever somebody would be forgiven, that they would be spiritually pure. As the psalmist writes, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. So that not only is that thing forgiven, it's paid for, but we're clean from it. That's what we want. That's what we need. And that's what the sin offering provided. But can I get you to turn with me to Rome, or First John chapter 1. I'm going to close with this. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to look at three verses here. 7, 8, and 9. We need to have our sins forgiven. And I hope that there's been something that's said that's convicted somebody in here of something. That's all I can hope for. But you need your sins forgiven. Look at what he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And look at this last phrase. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If you want your sins forgiven, you want that sin taken away, there's only one place it can come from, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's where it comes from. The blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sin. It's the last blood that was ever shed, the last blood that was ever needed to be shed. It was the most powerful substance. It is the most powerful substance that is in existence, the blood of Jesus Christ.
But now look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's one thing, if nothing else, that the sin offering reminds me of is every person is guilty, even if what we might call a little sin, a little white lie, a little something that we want to ignore, but it's still a sin. It still required blood to be shed. And he says here, you want to say you don't sin, you don't have any? You're lying. It's not true. You are sinning. You are a sinner. But look at what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, if we call it like God sees it, he is faithful. He's going to do it. No worries. It's going to happen. And just. He's right to do it. He's not wrong to do it. He's not breaking the rules. He's not turning a blind eye. He's paid the price. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. He's faithful. He's going to do it. He's just. He's right to do it. To forgive you, forgive us our sins. He will forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will purify. He will make us right. He will put us in our right position, right place, so that a preacher who, like me, has sinned, can ask the Lord for forgiveness and stand before God's people and deliver the truth in good conscience, knowing I've been purified. Where the teacher could stand before a class of people, even though he or she may have sinned in the past, he or she could stand there and say, in good conscience, the Lord has forgiven me, and I have been cleaned of those things. Where somebody who is in a position of authority in our community could say, listen, I have no right to be here, but because of the grace of God, I'm in this position, and yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus Christ has paid for my sin, and I can judiciously oversee this governmental procedure, process, or procedure. I can do these things because my sins are made right. My invitation to you is this. Come and confess to Jesus. If there's anything that has convicted you today at all, and maybe it's not even something I said that convicted you, maybe you brought in some burden of shame or guilt, I want to invite you to come and confess to Jesus. He will make you right. He will make you clean. He will set you right. Would you stand with me, please? Father, please move among your people. Show them their need of a Savior. And yes, there are many in this room who have already accepted Jesus as their Savior, and I'm grateful that they've heard of the gospel, they believe the gospel, they've embraced the gospel, and you've transformed them into new creatures. But Lord, I'm confident that we continue to need the blood of Jesus applied to our lives. And I pray that they will come to you and ask you, beg of you, Lord, we've messed up. We've made mistakes. We've done wrong. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe it was because they didn't know any better. But now you've shown it to us in your word. I pray that you will make us right. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.